Amen. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 46. And I've entitled my message today, Peace in the Midst of the Storm. I don't know how many of you are going through a storm. We know our nation is, but I'm so thankful to know that those of us who know the Lord can know peace in the midst of the storm. The storms will rage, but in Christ there is peace. And isn't that why Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And as you live in me and I live in you, you will have my peace that passes all understanding. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ needs to display in the day and age in which we live. So I invite you to Psalm 46, this wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture, and we're going to read the entirety of this psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams may glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You know, this is a favorite psalm because in it we find the path to peace in the midst of the fiercest storms of life. As we've read this passage this morning, you will see that the psalmist is painting a very graphic picture of utter devastation and destruction. Look again at verses 2 and 3. He speaks of the earth quaking and shaking, the mountains moving into the midst of the sea. In verse 3, we read about the raging roar of stormy winds and crashing waves. You know, most of us have never experienced any serious weather disaster, especially living in New Jersey. We have a lot of complaints about New Jersey with its highest taxes in the nation, and we could go on and on, but we'll stop it at that. But we are fortunate with the weather. We have beautiful four seasons, and when we have serious weather, it's never really that destructive. And the last serious weather event we had was back in 2012 with Hurricane Sandy, but that doesn't even compare to what the psalmist is describing in the catastrophic and cataclysmic events that he paints in Psalm 46. And in it, he is picturing for us life's most tumultuous circumstances. We know that life is not always easy, but there are times when it becomes absolutely catastrophic. And this picture is one of terror and devastation. Experiences that come to us that leave us reeling. Where did that come from? We're left in shock. We're left in dismay. We're feeling bewildered. Just recently, we learned of the heart-wrenching sorrow that came like a tsunami into the family of Tim Challies. He's a wonderful Christian brother that is a pastor and also a Christian blogger, and Fallon and I happen to read his blog on a daily basis, and sometimes we compare notes. And one day we both read the same news, and Fallon writes to me, "Pastor, did you read the news about Tim Challies? He had only one son. His name was Nick. He was a 20-year-old. He was in seminary preparing for ministry, also engaged to be married in a few months. But on November 3rd, election day, he was with his fiancée on campus and his sister, who was also studying in the same school. And he just collapsed, 20 years old. They tried their best to revive him, but they could not. Can you imagine getting a phone call telling you your son is gone? The next day, Tim blogged, "In all the years I've been writing, I have never had to type words more difficult, more devastating than these. Yesterday, the Lord called my son to himself. My dear son, my sweet son, my kind son, my godly son, my only son." Devastation. Last week, I also received an urgent text from my cousin asking me to please pray for her husband who was hunting, and he fell out of the tree stand and fractured his neck in two places. Do you expect circumstances like this to come into your life? No wonder Jesus said, "A man does not know what a day may bring forth." And there are times in our lives when there are all kinds of catastrophic events that absolutely and completely change the course of our lives. The Bible has a word for those experiences. In the original Greek language, that word is thlipsis. It's used 45 times in the New Testament. It's most often translated tribulation or affliction. And while, of course, there are varying degrees of intensity, they all have the same common denominator, these negative experiences that threaten to undo us. Thlipsis comes from a root word that means to compress hard or to squeeze like grapes that are being crushed in a wine press. That's how we get grapes are compressed and squeezed till the juice comes out of them. Thlipsis also conveys the idea of being hemmed in, where you feel like the walls are gradually closing in on you and you have absolutely nowhere to turn. Nowhere to turn. It's the picture that the children of Israel experienced when they were led out of Egypt and they came to the Red Sea. Well, how in the world are 500,000 people going to cross over the Red Sea? And then they turn around and they see Pharaoh's army pursuing them. They had no way of escape. Where do you turn? What do you do? I know why we'd like to think or even hope that we would be exempt from such experiences in life, especially if we're faithfully following the Lord. We think we're going to float to heaven on beds of ease. But was the Apostle Paul a stranger to such circumstances of pressure and stress and tsunamis of trouble and tribulation and affliction that came into his life? That choicest servant of the Lord, and yet we feel we should somehow be exempt. When we read about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, we read about all the slipsies that he endured, not just by life and what life would dole out to him, but by being faithful to the Lord. pursuing his calling as an apostle of Jesus. Paul was whipped 5 times with 39 stripes. And we get offended for being called a bigot. How dare anyone call me a bigot? I'm a Christian and I love God and I love people. That insult does not belong to me. But yet the Apostle Paul, in his faithfulness, was found himself 5 times at a whipping post with not one lash. Can you imagine the lash of a whip 39 times? He says 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned once and left for dead. They actually killed him. But God raised him up. He was shipwrecked 3 times. And in addition, Paul said, I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and I've been naked. And us American Christians know nothing of any of these experiences. But in the face of all of this, Paul was also able to say, yes, we are hard-pressed on all sides. That's thlipsis, the pressure and the stress that puts the squeeze on our lives. But we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but never forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Well, how in the world did Paul deal with all that was doled out to him? I believe it was for one reason and one reason alone. Paul knew what the Word of God said, and more importantly, he knew the God of the Word, and he certainly had the revelation of Psalm 46, where we read the sons of Korah who wrote the psalm open the psalm with these words, God is. God is. That tells us where we need to keep our focus and have our focus not waver or moved away from that truth that God is. In the beginning, God. That's the life we are to live as people of God. It's so easy to fall into the doldrums as we consider the stresses of our desperate, desperate circumstances, when instead the laser focus of our lives must always remain on this reality and this reality alone. God is. The storm is raging. The sea is tumultuous. It's beating against my frail bark. I feel like it's going to capsize and I'm going to drown. But in spite of that, God is that firm foundation in our lives. You know, we could almost stop at those 2 words in this psalm, and that would be sufficient to preach a word to us today. And I want you to know that while you have perhaps read about the Ancient of Days, I'm here to tell you today that the Ancient of Days is also the God who is today, the God who will be tomorrow and through all eternity. And it's so important as we journey through this life to know that the psalm teaches us that yesterday, today, forever, he is now present with us. And he has promised, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. He did not promise that the storm would not rage, but I am with you even unto the end. And now this psalm tells us 3 things that we need to lay hold of. Because in the midst of the storms of life, you need to know these 3 things, the first of which is this: God is our refuge. We know what a refuge is. It's a shelter. It's a protection against the storms. It's a fortress, a bulwark of protection through which the enemy cannot penetrate. He can get right into our face. But when our life is hidden with Christ in God, the enemy cannot come any further. He cannot penetrate into our spirit and bring us into a place of defeat. For we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. Well then did Luther pen that grand hymn of the church when he got this revelation of who God is. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never, not sometimes, never failing. He's our helper amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. And every day of our lives, there are different ills, different trials, different tribulations, different afflictions that come to tear us away from God. But he's our refuge. We run into him and we are made safe. He is a mighty fortress. He's our hiding place, a place of safety, and our defense against the onslaughts of all that life would send our way. Secondly, God is my strength. Notice he did not say, God gives me strength. There's a world of difference between those two thoughts. The psalmist says, he is my strength. Think about the wonder of that truth this morning. We are so weak and so frail, and you know, the scripture says he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. And he's saying to us this morning, I know that it will be too hard for you to go through this alone. So I am going to be your strength. And it will be by my strength in you that you will make it through and be victorious. That reminds me of Gideon, who had so much fear in his life, so much trepidation. You know the story of Gideon, don't you? You remember how the Midianites always came against Israel? Year after year, they would plant their harvest, and once the harvest was ready to be brought into the homes so that it would feed the people of Israel through the winter season, the Midianites would come and steal all of it from them. And there's Gideon in the wine press, hiding, fearful, and yet the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, how could you call this coward a mighty man of valor? Because God knew that once I possessed this man, he will be a mighty man of valor. Once my spirit comes upon him, he will have great strength and courage and power. God knew that when he would clothe himself with Gideon, what power would be made manifest and demonstrated. Read Judges 6 and 4. The scripture says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Let me read that in the Amplified. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with himself and took possession of him. Did you hear that? Literally, the Spirit of God clothed himself. And this is a description of a man putting on his clothes. I've heard it paraphrased this way. The Spirit of the Lord put Gideon on like a glove. See, now it was no longer Gideon. It was God. It was the power of God. It was the power of God's Spirit. And the scripture is telling us that when we surrender to God, when we acknowledge that he is our strength, then he puts us on like a glove. Ha ha. And there's no longer any reason to fear because it's God. And if God be for me, who could be against me? I'm no longer standing in the weakness of my flesh. I'm no longer standing in the fear of my circumstances. It's the power of Almighty God. And then the scripture says, thirdly, he is a present help in time of trouble. You need to know that you know that your God is a present help in time of trouble. I like the Voice translation, when troubles seem near, God is nearer and he's ready to help. He's a helper that's always found in time of trouble. And how often in life do we find ourselves in time of trouble? How wonderful to know that in those times of trouble, we don't have to thumb through our Bible or go to our prayer books and say, okay, now what prayer do I need to pray to get me out of this? It's just a simple prayer to pray. It's help, help. And he hears us. He hears us. Because he's our daddy, and he loves it when his children cry out unto him. It wasn't that long ago, although it really was, when we were raising our three small children. And I would sleep like a log, but my wife, at the bare bristle of a movement of their body, she would bound out of bed because of a mother's heart that wanted to be so sure that their baby was comfortable, that everything was good. And if we as earthlings, God says, are really evil, and yet we care that much about our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father care for us? He's a present help in our time of trouble. God, you're my source. You're the answer. And here's the encouragement of God's word in Isaiah. It will also come to pass that before they call, before we cry out, help, he's already heard and already knows what's going on. While they're still speaking, I will hear. His ears are always peeled to the cries of his children, and he's ready to answer. Psalm 15, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall. I love the definiteness of the word of God. I love the assurance of the word of God. This world is a world full of ifs and maybes and all this mediocrity of being in the middle of the road, but God's word is yes and amen. Yes. And amen. There's no reason to doubt it. There's no reason to question it. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. If we know who the Lord is, that he is our refuge, that he's our strength, that he's our present help, then we can confidently say with the psalmist, when the fiercest storms of life assail us, therefore, we will not fear. Huh. Why no fear? Because God is. God is my refuge. God is my strength. God is my present help. But how do you know that God is? And here's where the challenge comes in, Christian friends. That's found in the 10th verse of this psalm. We will only know that God is when we are still enough to know that he is God. We live in a world with so much hyperactivity, so much ADHD, and I must confess, should I tell on myself, honey? My wife says that when we were first married, she almost had a nervous breakdown because she's a night person, I'm a morning person. So I bound out of bed and I was just moving in 100 different directions and she was barely capturing her equilibrium and I was just making her dizzy. That's the kind of world in which we live. But if we're going to know God, we need to get still. To be still is to stop what we're doing, to turn off our thoughts, to cease from all of our activities, to do what Jesus said, to enter our closet and shut the door. Because there are so many raucous voices that are clamoring for our attention, especially in this season. Turn off the news. Turn off the TV. Turn off talk radio. Turn off social media. Because you won't be able to get still enough to know that He is God until we still our souls. It's been said that a drowning victim is best help when he surrenders without struggle to his rescuer. But when he's flailing around in his own strength to keep himself afloat, he is only endangering his life of drowning and also drowning his rescuer. And so during the storms of life, when we feel like pitching a fit and working ourselves into a frenzy, all we're doing is precipitating a nervous breakdown, and that's not God's will for our lives. We're resisting the very rescue that the Lord is offering to us. Here's the word of the Lord to our hearts today. It's found in Isaiah 30:15, and I read it in the Amplified. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning to me and resting in me, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trusting, confidence shall be your strength. We're living in a world where there's no confidence. We're living in a world filled with anxiety, filled with angst, filled with frustration, filled with every negative emotion that is giving people ulcers, that is making people hateful and angry and mean-spirited. God says, my people need to enter into my rest, that they will have confidence to know that I am their God. Well, what exactly does it mean to be still? Cease striving. Put away that, what's going on? Let me find out here. Let me read this. Cease striving. Let go of your concerns. God's words translation. You know, this word in the Hebrew language has these shades of meaning: to abandon, to relax, to refrain, to forsake, to let go, to let alone, to be quiet. Are we able to let go? And let God? We're not going to control the outcome of this election by being frenzied over what the news pundits are saying. God is the eternal God, and He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Our hope is in Him and in Him alone. Stillness is deferring to Him and to His sovereignty, saying, God, I don't know what's going on, but You are in control. You are on Your throne. I need to dial down so that I could hear Your still small voice. I need to take my eyes off of the winds and the waves and keep my focus on You. Because when I see the winds and the waves, fear and anxiety and dread, but when I look to Jesus, peace comes over my soul. See that He would reveal Himself to us today as being all wise and all loving and all knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. We can trust Him. Stillness is allowing the refreshing of the river of God. As we read in this psalm, there's a river whose streams may glad the city of God in the midst of all of this raging storm and this catastrophic weather that the psalmist is painting, mountains shattering and being cast into the middle of the ocean and tsunamis that are just tearing the world apart. He says in Jerusalem, flowing from the throne of God, there's a river of delight. And the people of God who know their God can experience that gentle refreshing and that joyous peace and glory. Does it seem impossible? Ask Paul and Silas. They were beaten. They were in stocks. Their backs were bloodied. Their bodies could not move. But they knew the presence and the glory of God. They knew that there was a river flowing from the throne of God. And because their spirit was in touch with heaven, they were able to receive that glory into their soul in the midst of their worst circumstances. That's what God wants us to have. That's what God wants us to know. Weeping, yes, may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Someone has well said, Christian living is not about waiting for the storm to pass, but it's learning how to dance in the rain. That's why Martin Luther, anytime he heard any discouraging news, he would say, come, let us sing the 46th Psalm. It's time to rejoice. It's time to glory in the victory that is ours through Christ Jesus. But it only comes as we're still and to know that he is God. You know, that word to know comes from the Hebrew word yada. It's a word that speaks of great intimacy, the same word used of Adam when he knew Eve and she conceived. It's a knowing of experience. It's not an intellectual knowing. There are two words for knowing and knowledge in the Word of God. One is gnosis, which just means book knowledge. You know, you could read the Bible and they're just black letters on a white page. But when the Spirit of God makes those black letters alive to your heart, then you have epignosis, which is an experiential knowledge where it becomes now an engrafted word. It's not just here, but it translates down into your spirit and becomes part and parcel of who you are. There's too much head knowledge in the body of Christ, not enough experiential knowledge. God wants us to know him, not in what a theology book will tell you. And so you learn all the qualities and the names of God and the characteristics of God. That's not knowing God. That's knowing about God. God wants us to know him personally. And the word and the name that he uses there for himself is Elohim. That's the first name by which God is known in the scripture. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, the God in Genesis, the transcendent God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God who spoke the worlds into existence. If you ever want to have a moment of glory, you feel down, just look into the heavens. And on a dark night, you could see many, many stars, and you're not even seeing half of them because there are a bazillion more that are so much greater than this planet Earth. And God says he calls them each by name, and out of nothing, he created them just with a spoken word. Can we begin to even fathom the greatness and the glory of our God? He's Elohim, the infinite, all-powerful God, who shows by his work that he is the creator, he is the sustainer, he is the supreme judge of the world. And he wants to reveal himself personally to each and every one of us. And how we need him especially in our time of trouble. Because it's in our time of trouble that the enemy wants to whisper in our ear, God doesn't love you anymore. You've been faithful to God. Why are you going through what you're going through? But it's in these seasons that God says, I want to give you treasures in darkness. And those saints of God who have gone through the hardest and most heartbreaking of circumstances, and Tim Challey's related that after my wife and I cried until there were no more tears to cry, we looked at each other and said, we're going to get through this, and God is going to get glory. You can't say those words unless you know God. Otherwise, You'll point your finger to the heavens and you'll judge God and condemn God, and some will even curse God. Instead of like Job saying, the Lord gave and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That only comes through an experiential knowing of God. I close this morning with the words of a song that we're actually going to sing or listen to together. It was a song that was popular back in the 80s. Some of you weren't even born. I know that sounds like ancient history today. It was written by the Imperials. It became very, very popular, and it had a very powerful message. Be still and know that I am God. And as we listen to this song this morning, I just want to read the words of the first verse. Surrounded by the cares of life, situations rise. They press against my soul. See, that's flipsies. You're pressured. You feel like you're cornered. You feel like you have nowhere to turn. Where do I go? What do I do? Desperate thoughts have blocked me in. Feels like I may lose control. I think that's the sanitized version of saying, feels like I'm going to lose my mind. Then a voice from somewhere inside of me brings comfort, fills my heart with courage, that lets me know that everything will be all right. I hear him say, be still, my soul, and know that he is God. Let's bow our heads as we listen to the song this morning and let the Holy Spirit minister its truth to your heart.